Well, good morning. I want to welcome each one here this morning. Like Lou said, I preach once a year. I'm New Covenant, the deacon here, and my responsibilities are a lot of things, and preaching is one of them one day a year. But I save up all year. I have 3 hours worth here, so I'll try to get through it here from what I gathered all year long. But I'm excited. As the Lord has led me and guided my thoughts and my heart for this morning, to prepare for this morning, I'm excited for what He has laid on my heart. So let's start with a word of prayer. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for the opportunity to come together, to gather and to worship. Thank You for the worship in the songs the worship team has led us in. Thank You, Lord, for worshiping that we can worship through Your Scripture and worship all week long in every day of our life. Lead us today. Anoint my lips and guide my thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. My sermon topic today is Reach Out. I'm taking that from John 4:3-9. This is a story of the Samaritan woman. A little bit of background on that there. As Jesus, right before this scripture, Jesus is in Jerusalem, and it starts to get a little bit tense between Jesus' disciples and John the Baptist's disciples. They were baptizing them. The Pharisees were seeing that Jesus' disciples were baptizing more, and it was back and forth. And if you turn with me to John 4, we're going to start there in verse 5. It says that Jesus decided to leave Jerusalem and go to the area of the Galilee. I'm going to read the first three verses there from 5. John 4:3-5. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. In my preaching this morning, I want to do a little bit of background scripture here and then some practical applications. But looking at what it's saying here, on the map, I have a map here. Jesus is in Jerusalem, and he needs to go to Nazareth in the Galilee area. And he goes through Sychar in Samaria. And it's important to notice that the people around there know what that meant. That was going through the country of Samaria, the area of Samaria. And typically, the Jewish people would leave Jerusalem and cross the Jordan, go up across, and come back. Look how much farther that is. It puts a lot of extra miles on. When you're walking, who wants to walk extra? I always seek the easiest, shortest path. I usually do when I'm going somewhere. But here, Jesus chose to go through. Why is that significant? Let's first of all look back to the beginning here. It says that I'm going to go back to I will get to that, why that's significant, but I'm going to go back to him going through Sychar and why it's mentioned here that it was Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So going back to some scripture, we have Genesis 33:18, and I'll be reading 18, 19, and 20. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan-Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city, and he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there, and he called it El Ahoa Israel. It's talking in here about Jacob giving the land, giving the plot of ground to Joseph. Jacob bought that plot of ground from Hamor, and that was back when Abraham came into the Canaan land, he didn't conquer it. He dwelt there, and Isaac dwelt there, and Jacob dwelt there before they moved down to Egypt. Just developing out there about Jacob buying land. In Joshua 24:32, we're going to keep moving through here about Jacob giving it to his son Joseph. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem, and that's right next to Sychar. In the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. So Jacob, when he divided out his inheritance, he gave Joseph a double portion, and both of Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, got one portion each, as in that there. So this plot of land at Sychar is what Joseph bought and gave to Joseph. I mean, Jacob bought and gave to Joseph, and it's in the area of Manasseh. Going to Genesis 50, 24 to 26, this is when Joseph was still living and in Egypt. He says, and Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Typically, and even now, the Jewish people do not embalm. They typically, when someone dies, they bury within a day. But in Egypt, embalming was a high practice, and they put him in a coffin. So as I was studying, this is like a rabbit trail away from my sermon, but I was excited about it, and I just wanted to bring out this here to these three verses is just contained from John, but what did that all mean? The last scripture I have is Exodus 13:19. This is 300 plus years after Joseph died, and Moses, they're leaving Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. The logistic part of me was putting this all together. Joseph dies in Egypt, and they embalm him, and he's buried there. But he tells his people to take his body, his bones, to the plot of ground that his father Jacob gave to him. So these are many generations. These are 300 plus years. Every generation knew this. Moses knew this here. And when you think of the Exodus, there was over 1 million people, all their livestock, they gathered treasury, gold and things from their neighbors. They were taking all this stuff, and somebody was told, carry them bones with you. I mean, if I'm carrying bones and then they're in the wilderness 40 years, can you imagine the drudgery of being in the wilderness 40 years, moving your whole family and stuff, but also bringing these bones with you? I mean, I just started processing this. Am I going to carry these bones? But they made an oath, and it comes back to here. This is Joseph was buried here at Sychar, and I just wanted to pass that on to you, that thought of all that there. So this brings us to Jesus. He's leaving Jerusalem, going through Samaria. He stops at Sychar near the plot of ground where Joseph was buried, and all the Israelites, I mean all the Jewish people at Jesus' time, knew all this here, because they knew Scripture. They memorized Scripture from when they were little. They knew all about this here, and they knew right where Jesus was at this time. So going, as you have John 4, verse 6 says, now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A couple things in here. I want to show you a picture of Jacob's well. Jacob's well is still... is still there today. Jacob dug that in his life. He was living about 1600 BC, and Jesus was at zero time. So Jesus went there. The well was being used for 1600 years. Now, today, 2000 years later, the well is still being used. The water there is good. So think of that. That well Jacob dug 3,600 years ago, and it's still being used. When I hear that, see that, that gets me excited about that there. The other point I want to bring out here is the humanness of Jesus. You think of Jesus, well, he can produce miracles. He's traveled from Jerusalem to Galilee area, but it says that he was weary from his journey. I mean, I know what weary is. And when you're hot, it's hot there. There's not much shade. The sun's beating down on you. You need a drink, in which I need right now. But you know, Jesus is weary, and he's human. He is human just like you and I am, but he is God, which we his humanness was being shown here. He was weary. He sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour is 12 noon, so it's time to eat, and he's sitting there, and next two verses we'll see that disciples go to get food. So from Jerusalem to Sychar, it's about 40 miles. So traveling 40 miles in the hot sun, you need to carry some water, you would dry up, but he was weary. 40 miles, to give you perspective, is in length, is here to Hershey Park, to the town of Hershey. That gives you about 40 miles. Walking that there on a hot day, they wouldn't have been a one-day journey. They would have rested somewhere in there, because this was noon, so they were on their second day probably of travel. So just seeing that Jesus sitting there by the well, and we you can imagine that. It's just you get into the story here. Looking at verse 7 and 8, it says, "A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food." As we see this here, Jesus sitting by a well, and a woman to come to draw water, and he speaks to her. First of all, there's this here. What I'm going to focus on right now is the "give me a drink." What Jesus could have sat there and said nothing, and I look at our own life in our society. We can, when someone comes, a stranger comes, we don't know, a lot of times we can say nothing. But Jesus initiates the conversation. He opens up just with a simple thing. He asks for, you know, nothing profound, very basic. It's dry, it's hot. He needs, water is essential. And he is human, he needs water. And he asks for a drink. And I'll be relating that later on the practical side of my application. That's what I'm going to come back to. Give what Jesus says, "Give me a drink." My whole sermon this morning is around that phrase. So highlight that in your Bible, mark at whatever. But just moving on here, I'm having the background of this for my practical application. His disciples are going away to the city to buy food. So Jesus left his disciples all go into town, into the city to get food. Then the last verse here in the scripture that I've laid on my heart, I chose, it says in verse 9, "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" Look at, she picked two things down here. Jew versus Samaritan, and woman versus man. Them two things in this culture, at this setting, was an issue. And why is that? Turn with me to, turn with me to 2 Kings 17, because I want to bring this scripture out. 2 Kings 17, 24. The issue between the Jews and the Samaritans go back a long way. I'm going to read 24 to 28. This is when the Israelites were disobedient to God, and God left at this point, the Assyrians come in and capture them, take them away. Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon and a whole bunch of places to resettle the land there at Samaria. That's what 24 said. And 25. And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they had not fear of the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, and I'm going to stop right there, but we will go on. The king of Assyria came and took most of the Jewish people away, but he left some there, and he resettled it with other areas that he conquered. He brought people and resettled it. And these people did not know. What we'll see here, lions came. So verse 26, which killed some of them, the lions came. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, 26, saying, the nations whom you removed and placed in the city of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land. It's an interesting aspect. All these other people groups that worship gods, there was a god for each area, and they had different gods. And they were placed, the king of Assyria forced them into the area of Samaria, and they were being attacked by lions, and they interpreted that the god there, they didn't know how to worship. Every god was worshiped differently. The rain gods were worshiped one way, the fertility gods were worshiped another way, but they didn't know who the god was. But there were still several Israelite people in the land. And I wanted to bring out that in verse 27, then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, send there one of the priests whom you brought from there. Let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land. Then one of the priests from whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord, the true God. He was like a missionary coming. He taught them about the true God, but they incorporated the true God into the gods they worshiped. It did not end well. On verse 33, I'll jump down there. It said, they feared the Lord, yet served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations. From among them they were carried away. So they wanted to know who the God of the land was, and that the priest taught him the true God. Coming back to the Samaritans. The reason the Samaritans were hated and despised by the Jews was because of this people group. The foreigners were brought in, and it said in there they intermarried with those who were there. And so it was not a pure Jewish line. It was a intermarriage of foreigners, and the Jewish people held that against the Samaritans. Plus, they were still worshiping the other gods that were brought in and mixing their foreign gods and worshiping the true God. It was a blend that was not godly. The one on man versus woman, the Samaritan woman alludes that there in the last verse there of you talking to asking for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman. A lot of the relationship at this point in the culture, the men they a lot of time did not communicate with the women. There was a separation there. But Jesus, he broke down the barrier of Jew and Samaritan, and he broke down the barrier between a man and a woman, and he opened up that conversation. The rest of the chapter is a lot of dialogue back and forth. There's a lot of sermons been preached on that, what Jesus said, what she said, what he did, what she did, what she brought back, and there's a lot of good stuff in there. But I'm not following. The Lord has not led me to bring that all that out. You can read that and follow through on that. What I want to do is it just look, you know, here the Samaritan woman was doing her daily routine, going to the well, and challenging myself and you in your daily routine. As you're doing your daily routine, and find opportunities like Jesus did to reach out to those around us. I want to do a little exercise here. If you have a piece of paper, your bulletin, anything like that, and a pen, some of you have that, but looking at your own life, the practical application, on that paper, draw a picture, just draw a square where your house sits on your street. You can make a line of your street, your road, whatever it is. Draw your house, and then we're going to look at the four closest houses, or if you're in an apartment house, the four closest apartments to where you're at. So, like, this is my house on Hernley Road. Right beside me is my neighbor's, and another neighbor beside there. And the other side, on the corner, I have two houses there. So, there's my neighbors. There's my house, and there's my neighbor's. Thinking through that there, you know, you can write the names of your neighbors right in there. If you know the man, the woman, the husband, wife, if you know their children's names, write them in. And we're not going to score this, but you could score this. You could get so many points for this, and the one the highest week. I don't have anything today, but looking at what their names are. Then on that house, that neighbor, write what their occupation is. Do you know what they work? Do you know what they do? And if they have children, you know, if you write down the ages or the grade they're in. Do you know that there? How well do you know your neighbors? And how long did they live there? Did someone just move in, or have they lived there well? Situation where I'm at, we moved there 16 years ago, and no one has moved in since. Everyone's been there, so it's a longevity. We don't have new people, so I don't know when they. Well, I'm learning when people moved in and things like that. But yeah, also write down their favorite hobby or activity. You know, what do they like doing? Do you know what they do? Do you know what they enjoy doing? These are things about them. Another one, are they believers? Do you know if they go to church, or do you know if they believe, if they are believers? Here's one, put a check mark if you've been in their house. If you've been in any one of them four houses, put a check mark. That's how the closer you are to people, you would be invited in. Also, put an X on a house if you have invited them to your house for a meal or for a visit or something. Put an X there. Do you? Now, looking at that, looking what you have down, evaluate that. How well do you know who is close to you, who lives close to you? And evaluate, and I put this down as a challenge. If there's someone there that you don't know anything about, hey, the next points I have here, maybe one of them will fit in that you can reach out to that person. Would like to bring up Matthew 5:14. You know, why should we be doing this? What does that mean? But Matthew 5:14, Jesus says that you are the light of the world. If we're the light of the world, we need to know who our neighbors are. We need to be able to reach out. We're the light of the world in many situations. I'm focusing right now on our neighbors right beside us. Also, the Holy Spirit is living in us as believers. And being light of the world, the Holy Spirit needs to be in us for the light to come out. God's light comes out through us to those around us. So we, if God's calling us to be the light of the world, we need to have the Holy Spirit in us. Three other, which I won't turn or read, Matthew 19:19, Galatians 5:14, and James 2:8. It tells us to love our neighbors. You know, if we're supposed to love our neighbors, then we those are our neighbors beside us, and we don't know them. How can we love them? Yeah, we don't hate them, but how can we love our neighbor unless we get to know them? So our culture changes a lot of time. I mean, when I was young, we knew our neighbors a lot more so than now, and I think a lot of you can relate to that. Our culture is changing. We're more we aren't reached out as much, but the Bible doesn't change. If God's telling us to be light of the world, to love our neighbors, the Bible is still that. And so one thing, when I was young, and I think I was 5 or 6, we lived on a farm, and our garden was large. There was 8 in our family, 6 children, and any extra produce we would sell to our neighbors. And it wasn't a very, it was a lot of neighbors. We had a lot of houses right around the farm, so it was probably 35 or 40 houses we would sell to. When I was 5 or 6, I'd have a little wagon and have dish pans on there. First spring crops was radishes and cut lettuce, and we would get all them, and I would go door to door and ring the doorbell. Yeah, there was electricity back when I was young. Ring the doorbell or knock, and I would sell radishes. Hey, and got to know my neighbors, and that was through my parents. My parents knew our neighbors, our family knew them, and it, some, you know, quite well, and built up. But then on longevity, you know, my mom was born in the house we lived in, and I was born in that same house my mom lived in. So we had longevity there. But just reaching out, you know, I'm just saying times are changed, but still we're called to reach out. A couple things, practical ways to reach out is, you know, if you're on a street where there's neighbors around, you do walking or outside your neighbor, you know, simple good morning or greeting or wave, be friendly. Don't be tunnel vision where you're going down the street, but be friendly. It goes a long way. Looking farther than our neighbors, you know, in our travel and our things. We rode the metro in the D.C., and a lot of people in transportation, people are just, they just sit there. They don't talk right or left, but conversation on both ways, in and out of D.C. opened up. One time, youth girls, a lady started talking, and it came out on the head covering, you know, asking about that. The girls were sharing. They were talking more, and it opened up a lot of conversation. On the way back, Janice, she sat down, and the lady right away started talking, and they talked the whole time, and they were coming back. But being open, being open to conversation and sharing, it don't always work out. Someone came and sat beside me, and I said, "Hi, how was your day?" And it was like, "Hey, don't talk to me." Backed off. Not everyone wants to talk. Not everyone, and that's okay. But be friendly. It goes a long way. Another thing is complimenting a neighbor. You know, as you see a neighbor doing something, maybe whatever they were doing, like example of me, the neighbor two doors to the left, I saw they were getting hardscaping done in their backyard, and he was out one day, and it wasn't my first interaction. I knew my neighbor, and I went over and was talking, and I complimented him. I said, "Wow, that looks nice," and he said, "Yeah, their family comes over a lot and things," and they I compliment them on what they're doing. So it's a way to open up, and people are always open to compliments. So if you can compliment someone, it builds on that there, knowing your neighbor, getting to know your neighbor. Another one was welcoming a new neighbor. That seems like the most acceptable one. When someone moves in, it's very acceptable to walk up to the door that while they're moving or that first day and have something in your hand. That's acceptable, saying, "Wow, see, you're moving in. I'm Dave Stoner, live right here. Happy to have you in our neighborhood. My wife was baking today. Here's a loaf of bread," or you know, "Hey, is there anything I can help with? If you have time to help. If you don't have time to help, don't offer your time. But if God's laying that on your heart, you know, make time." Another way would be, you know, host a meal or a picnic, and that can be all your neighbors or one-on-one. And right now, just this week, one neighbor came to our house, and he's a hunter. I've been in his house several times. He has a moose, a big Maine moose in there. He has caribou. He has a lot of mounts, and we talk hunting a lot. And he came over, and I took him to show. I showed him Nathan's bull elk, and he said, "Wow!" He said, "I never had elk meat," and that triggered wow. And so I was talking to Janice, and you know, I said, you know, should we be just having him and his wife, or should we have a couple neighbors? And so we're praying about that. You know, what's God leading? Is God leading us to have an intimate one-on-one time with him and his wife, or is God leading us to broaden out and have several neighbors over? It would be, I feel God opened that door as he was there at my place and said that the Holy Spirit reacted, "Here's your chance, you know, have him over." And however that works in your life, you know, hosting summer picnic or whatever. Another way, share or loan or offer things. We love reading, Janice and I, and both our sons. We read a lot. We have a bookcase that's filled. We have other shelves that are filled. But people come and we loan books out. So offering to loan them a book or tools. If you have tools or a piece of equipment that a neighbor could use or something, you can offer that. Another thing is snow removal. In the middle of winter here, a snow shovel and a nice cold snowy day, you can be out and take your family with you and shovel snow. It's a way to reach out. One thing that we as servants and doers don't think of much is to ask for help. You know, this is coming right back to Jesus. He asked for something. He said, "Give me a drink." He could have produced water just like that. He didn't need that water, but he asked. You know, in our neighborhood, we want to be self-sufficient and independent. And sometimes it is better to receive than to give. You know, I named a lot of things. You know, give them a meal, give them this, give them that. But sometimes it's better to let them do something, and you can start a relationship when they are doing, reaching out. So ask if there's something you need help with, and you saw your neighbor just did an activity which you want to do or something, and you go and ask them and say, "Hey, can you help with this?" Or "Hey, I'm stuck in this project. Maybe try to change your own brake shoes and not know how to do it," and then talk to your mechanic neighbor and say, "Hey, I took his apart and I have no idea what I'm doing." But ways to ask for help, because people like to be needed too. They don't like to always receive and reaching out. Jesus, he asked for a drink. I'm bringing a lot of these ideas up and encouraging us to reach out and to reach out in many ways. And I've been blessed many times by sharing, by hearing people reach people's ministry. And I know a lot of you do reach out, and we are all gifted in different ways. We have different giftings and reach out in different ways. And I'm always blessed in Leanne sharing intimate the details of a story of his reaching out. And God uses us in many ways as he shares, and we hear that. I'm encouraged to reach out. We reach out in different ways. Maybe it's verbally. Maybe it's through a gift. Maybe it's through sharing the word through a tract. It was noted that most people that accept Christ have had five or more encounters with Christianity. It's so each aspect of your reaching out is building up on that there. Also, I just want to put a plug in from the mission board, the mission committee. Adam announced that we're going to have a summer local mission project, and that needs to be intentional. If God's asking you to help with that, calling you to minister that way, you need to be intentional. You need to block that in your calendar. It's 5 days of ministry. I'm excited about it. What the mission committee is heading up here and offering, what they want to see and accomplish is for us as a church body to gather together and to reach out to our neighbors, to our friends, and they're looking for leads from you, leads within the congregation. If there's needs here that we can fulfill that week, also needs with your neighbors. They're looking also through Love Inc. and Handyman Services of needs they have. But that week, if it's your desire to minister in that way and it fits in your schedule and you can be here for the 5 days, Monday through Friday, that's in August 12 through 12 through 16. So Monday through Friday, and we will be meeting here in the morning, having breakfast together, a spiritual devotional time, preparing our hearts, going out. You can use these here applications. I mean, as we're meeting people, it's one time in them five that they will be seeing Christians and building relationships. So continue to pray for about that process, to pray for our congregation. And that's for families, that's for children. We have many ideas in the mission committee of how that will look. So continue on that there. So in conclusion, from 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says that we are called to be ambassadors for Christ to reconcile others to God. What does that mean? I gave a lot of simple ways to reach out to your neighbors, reach out to those around us. We're supposed to be light of the world. We're supposed to love our neighbors. Here in 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is a diplomatic official or agent of the highest rank sent by one sovereign or state to another as its resident representative. What I picked out of there is each one of us is an ambassador for Christ. We are the highest rank. There's not different levels of us like, well, I'm a higher ambassador and I'm... No, but you're lower. We are all of the highest rank, and God needs us to reach out to those around us. Yes, he could do it on his own, but using through us is the way he accomplishes his will. Also in there, it says to reconcile others to God. What's it mean to reconcile? Are we supposed to go out and every time say, if you don't believe, you're going to go to hell? What's reconcile mean? It means to change from enmity to friendship. So if someone is not a believer, if they are not a Christian, do not have God in them. And our job as ambassadors to reach out to them and bring them into fellowship with God. Wrapping it up here, Jesus, look at that there, give me a drink, coming back to that little bit of, you know, he asked for something, he opened a conversation, he initiated it, and that gives me a challenge when I'm out and about. So my question here on the last PowerPoint, as you reach out, who does God want you to reach out to this week? We can go through life with intent. Yeah, I'm going to reach out to those around us. And it needs to be a whole life. It needs to be a whole life calling, not just, oh, I did that this week, so now I'm good to do my own thing. But being intentional on it, you know, pray about it. If God's calling you to a specific person, a specific home, a specific thing, yeah. But sometimes, you know, you don't have a focus, but God just puts that person in your life and be ready to reach out. So God bless you as you continue to follow Him, as you are just walking through your life and reaching those around us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for your example as you were there sitting by the well and talking to the Samaritan woman asking for a drink. Lord, be with us. Give us courage. Give us boldness. Give us love and let us be a light for you, shining to those around us. Lord, just guide us and direct us and in each situation, each person that we know that we can just share your love with. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, we'll have a closing song and then you'll be dismissed.